Now God teaches us not only the confession of sin, but there's a positive aspect in this thing, and he says, the Spirit of God will say to you to move in this direction, or in that direction, or to do this, or to do that. Or maybe even avoid this. It doesn't matter. But the movement seems to be from the Spirit of God that move, he says, in some direction. Now, if I dampen him down, as one would take water and throw it on the fire and punch it, I can say, as an act of my will, because God has given me that privilege, I don't want to do what you want me to do. When I come to this place. Now, I'm sure that in doing that, I do the other commandments that he had given to me, and that's great. Because I think they go hand in hand. If I quench him, I'm not doing the will of God, and therefore I grieve him, and this is sin. And sin, of course, grieves him. Now, I think there's a very positive and strong aspect to the grieving, too. And it's come to me of late in this way. I spoke to you this morning about this magazine, The Huckster. I've not seen it. Huckster. I haven't seen it, but I get the idea of what it's all about, you know. And I haven't looked at the Playboy. When they first came out, I saw the first few pages of one, got the idea, so I said, I can't do that. Though I would like to do it again, but I can't do it. And what I've been thinking is, in terms of this, we go into a bookstore, here's a whole row of these magazines. Alright, on the price list, look at that. But then one realizes, I can't grieve the Spirit of God. Now how would I grieve him? He indwells me. If I use my eyes to see that, he becomes conscious of what I'm looking at. Does he not? If I listen to something that I should not hear, the Spirit of God hears what I am hearing because he happens to be indwelling me. So that in view of the fact that the Spirit of God is my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, then I cannot use my eyes, my ears, whatever, because he's going to have to participate in that in this sense that he's conscious of it. And that's my grace. And this is me. Now when we can tear from these things and say, Lord, I don't want to. I want to be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to move out in the direction that you want me to. I want to do what you want. A wonderful thing happens. A tremendous thing happens, far beyond anything that we can expect. And not in some future day, but in this very now. And if you'll turn to John's Gospel, in chapter 7, there's a verse that is just tremendous. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified, but he has been given. Okay. So it applies to us today, then he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, the whole difference of living water. Now what does he say? He is saying, in the fullest sense, that as I yield to the Spirit of God, that there is no unknown, known, there is no known, unconfessed sin in my life. That I'm yielded as far as I know, totally to the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God has such control that ungrieved and unhindered in any sense, he can, and unquenched, he can move through me in such time that it will be rivers of living water to those around me. And when you say something to someone about their soul, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a rebound. And when you speak to your fellow Christian in encouragement, they're going to be encouraging. And it will be as rivers of living water, not because of what you are, but because of the free course that the Spirit of God has to move through you to do God's will. And your fruit is perfect, is good, is perfect, is acceptable, and this is what God is. And this is what we want. But that's the cost. The flowing of the river living water will produce them, those things that we see. And I think particularly of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is an error to think, it is in error, I say, to think, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is soul being saved. It is an error to think that the fruit of the Spirit is God's people being edified. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and justness and goodness and pain and meekness and self-control. And as we yield to that Holy Spirit, these things will be evident in our lives. And we might not be particularly conscious of it, but it doesn't matter. Because he that abideth in me shall bring forth much fruit. And this is what we need to do, abide, that is, being in touch. And the result of such an action will be the fruit of the Spirit. But not only that, if you go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I'd like to see you to see the other result of that fullness of the Spirit, which is so evident right there, because it's part of the same sentence, according to our Bible. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, and observe, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that wells up to us toward God himself and brings praise to him. But it continues, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Spirit. And not only that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That results not only in the way it affects us personally, so that these things are true, and we pray to the Lord, we sing psalms and hymns and so forth. We give thanks to God. But it touches upon the lives of others as we submit to each other. And just as we should submit to the authority of God as we've been hearing and doing his will, we should submit to those who are in authority over us, whether it be the brethren in our local assembly as elders who are responsible to God. And may I say this? Just as a husband is very, very concerned with his wife submits to him, that he's treated with the utmost respect and regard and consideration, that there is no elder who would not feel the same to any person who submits himself to that authority in the local church. Because it places a tremendous responsibility upon the elders to do the will of God, and to be exercised to see that anything that they might ask of you is in the will of God. And the result of the Spirit of God's action will enable you sisters to submit to your husbands, and of each of us to submit to the authority of the elders, if God happens to have appointed them that way. And ultimately, of course, the Lord himself. So then, such actions as are yieldedness to God to do his will not only prospers us as Christians and individuals, but it becomes a blessing to our assembly. And collectively, think of the power that would be manifest in us. As we each are submitted to God, think what a tremendous thing it would be. No wonder Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. the action of the church in this world, in our local assembly, which has such tremendous impact, the state and thought is coming. Because we're so united by the Lord Himself. May it be our portion. Father, we thank you again for thy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is Lord. We thank you that thou art our God. And we thank you for thy Holy Spirit who dwells in and enables us to fulfill thy will. And we ask thee that as we've heard these things this afternoon, we might not only know them, but we might do them. And that we as thy people might be yielded to them. Lord, move in our lives with them. Give us that wisdom that chooses the better thing, that good, that perfect, that acceptable will of God, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And we ask that Lord just bless us once again, are we looking to his word? Father, we thank thee for the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ does care for. We thank thee that thou, as our God, thou art very concerned about us, both as our creator to begin with, that we are thy creatures, and thou the concern for us is in the evidence by thy grace, and finding the sunshine and rain, and the care that is constantly ours from thee. But above all, thy great grace in sending thy Son. And we thank thee that thou provided salvation to all, and that we really need thy Son. We pray that thou speak to us concerning him today and the messages that follow. And we pray that thou guide us by thy Holy Spirit, giving us understanding of the things that thou would present to us, that they might be applied indeed as we have asked them to our walk, as well as to our intellect. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Well, we'll start with the 6th chapter. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll try to summarize the 3 chapters briefly to give us the content that might be very practical in our living in respect to the Spirit of God, because this has been, in a very real sense, the theme of my message. Look at the 6th chapter of Romans, please, and see the pattern that God has established, the principles that he's laid down. In the 6th chapter, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed or justified from sin. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The 7th chapter, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, that I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay. Same time as flesh, missing. Right now, I would like to speak about something very practical today. And I am sure that it is our desire as Christians to have the Spirit of God to control in our lives. I know that this is automatic with us because we happen to be born again. And it's our desire that this be true. But it seems that Romans 7 is the thing that particularly crops up in our lives so that we would do what is right and cannot do what is wrong. It seems that we are never overcomers in some areas, and certain sins bug us continually, so that we have a constant battle with ourselves and with our sin, and are not able to be more than conquerors. Now, God gives us a very definite answer here in His Word, and I'd like to present to you in perhaps a little different form than we've seen it presented before, but I think you'll be able to see the theory that lies behind it. The theory, I say, the theology that lies behind it, that can be practiced. Now, to know is one thing, to be able to do is another. To understand intellectually is one thing, but to do is another. What we can do if we know. What we can't do if we don't know. So today it's a matter. Isn't that true? Alright, now, the first thing I'd like to present to you is this thought. As a human being, all nature produces one, right, in 519 and 20. And that's all it does produce. If you just look at it, right, just quickly, I know you want only history, fresh your memory by reading it, right, in 519 and 20. This is called the flesh, as we have here, the old nature, the old man, the sin nature, the part of man, in a very good sense, is flesh. And this is what it says. For the flesh, the works of the flesh in verse 19 are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, various, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and you name it. But it's there, and so far. Anything else you want to name. But the devil comes out of what we are. This is what we are. Now, if you took a rotten orange, and you would take it with your hand like this, and you squeeze it, and you squeeze it, and you squeeze it, and all the juice would drip out of it, and you squeeze it, and squeeze it, all you get is juice from a rotten orange. There's nothing good. And yet, the amazing thing is that when God tells us that we are like this, we expect something good to come out of it. Now this is an amazing thing, but this is what we expect. And I'll show you in a moment that it's true, that this is what we expect as Christians. Now, share over to Galatians 3, and we'll just touch on 2, and we'll touch on it just briefly, because I want to show you what's involved. This is what we are as unsaved persons as well. And you have the equipment made alive, the Ephesians Christians were born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Our walk was according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Three things. The world, Satan, and the flesh. Alright? Now this is what we were dead in trespasses and sins. Controlled by the world that we moved in, by the spirit who moved through us, which was satanic. And then lastly, we did the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so this is our position, as we are, as natural men. Right now, God does something with that natural man. I'm going to tell you what he does with it. If you look at it, at chapter 6 of Romans, and you'll see it first of all there. Romans 6, right, again. And we'll hover about here now, I think. Maybe make a few references, but let's look at Romans 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, the Christian, old nature, is crucified with sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is justified or free from sin. Now God is saying that this all nature is so wicked, it's so bad, he doesn't seek to reform it, he doesn't seek to renew it, and what he does is destroy it. Now, it says that it's crucified with Christ. Now, our natural reaction is to say, well, maybe crucified with Christ, but it's pretty active in me. But God says that it's crucified with Christ, and if it's crucified with Christ, then it's death. Now, this is something that I think we have to really realize, that it is death. Now, I'd like to ask you a question just for your thinking. Do you think that anything that is dead can do anything? And our first reaction is saying, well, no. A dead thing can't do anything. Well, how come my old nature does something? If it's dead. But I'd like to remind you that a dead thing can do something. A dead thing can think. It's doing something. A dead thing, if I went up to a dead man and put my hand on him, and put my hand, it would defile me. That dead thing is doing something. If I picked up that dead man and brought him over to you harder and harder and made him touch you, you would shudder and you would faint. And the dead thing is dead. And God says our old nature is dead, but it can still do something. And I'd like to picture it like this.
So they might understand the principle that is, I believe, involved here. And it's a tremendous thing to see. Here's my mind, the eye of me. Here is my whole nature as a Christian. Death was in me.
John 3:3, hold your hand and John 3:6, hold your hand and don't look at your face. And I want to say to you, see another idea that God introduces. 3:6, and observe what the Lord is saying. He's speaking about being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Now that which is born of the Holy Spirit is our new nature. God says, I'm going to take over the old nature by putting it to death. But I'm going to give you a new nature that is born of my Spirit. And so we'll put that in here and we'll identify a smaller being. Now there's one other wonderful thing that God does when he gives us a new nature. He also causes his Holy Spirit to come into us and indwell us so that our bodies become then the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we'll represent that by something like this.